Good morning. Okay, several people didn't get sleep last night either. Let's try that again. Good morning. It's better. All right. Well, it is an honor to get to be here and preach this morning. Chris is out this morning, so I am filling in. We are going to continue marching through our sermon series on 10. So we have been looking at the 10 suggestions, right? The 10 suggestions that are, if we live by them, then our life is going to be perfect and there's not going to be any harm or ill will in our lives, or things are just going to be great, right? Or not. No, it's the Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Commands that God gave us, this list that if we can get to the point where we understand the heart of these commands, our hearts and lives will be in tune with the Lord. And not that things in this life are going to be easy or flawless or just great for us all the time, but we can see the Creator of the world at work in us, and then we can share that good news with the world around us, right? Can we all agree that the world is looking for solid answers and truth? Can we agree with that? People are looking desperately for something that they can cling to that's going to be solid, not changing, something that they're going to be able to say, yes, I can stake my claim on this. But what's the problem with that? We live in a world of things that are constantly changing. I mean, let's rewind 3 years and let's think if we would be where we were at today. As an individual, as a church, as a state, as a country, as a world, right? Things are just constantly changing. There's all of this change that's coming in. So the question begs itself, okay, so what's the big deal about these Ten Commandments, right? What is the big deal? What's the reason why we have this? Well, we've spent the past several weeks marching through some of the commands, and today we land on one that kind of gets to, this is kind of the point that when you get to this, if we can understand this, if we can grasp this, then all of a sudden our eyes are open to why the other 8 commandments, okay, that we've looked at the past several weeks, filter into what we're going to look at next week, and Chris is going to get to really bring this home. If you've looked ahead or you know the 10th commandment, you know that it's a difficult one, right? But this one kind of begins to glue all of that together. As Chris has mentioned, the first commandments are all focused on us upward focusing towards Christ, right? Our relationship with God. What is my relationship with God? That leads us to look at the external with what is my relationship with the world. Today, we're going to look at one simple verse, one simple command, right? And we're going to look and we're going to see what it means as we've focused on our relationship with the Lord. Now, how does that look with people around us? So open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And we're going to dive right in this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and God, we recognize for those of us that have been here as we've gone through these other commands, God, we recognize that to read on the surface as just words on a page, God, that some of us could try to find some form of justification that we don't struggle with this. But God, we know as we've looked through the other commands, as we know and understand what it means to truly follow you, to truly dive into a relationship with you, that God, this is a heart issue. God, that this is an issue that each one of us deals with. And God, I pray this morning that through your word, through your spirit, God, that you would break down the walls. God, that you would allow us to see and understand what a love of neighbor is. God, what it means to love somebody enough that we don't want to tear down, but instead we want to build up. God, help us as we read and study your word this morning. Speak into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Surface level, it's like, okay, well, Maybe I don't see my neighbors all the time. So that's super easy, right? That's one definition of it, right? But we're going to look and we're going to see what this really means. So we're going to look at actually four different parts of this verse, okay? So we're going to look at first, if we are not bearing false witness, then what is false witness, right? So for some of us, it may not be just a simple answer for us. Bearing a false witness is pretty simple. It's anything other than truth, okay? Anything other than truth is bearing false witness. So when I grew up, there was this little thing that we would say, oh, it's just a little white lie. Anybody heard that? Okay. What's the problem with that? It's a lie. It's not a little lie. It's a lie. It's not truth, right? You may have also heard, well, I just didn't tell the whole truth. What is that? A lie. Because it's not the truth, right? See, the issue that we encounter when we think about this is we think about false witness and we want to kind of blanket this as something that we don't struggle with. But the fact of the matter, the truth of the matter is simply this, that anything outside of absolute truth is a lie. And Scripture teaches us that we should not bear false witness. Now, we'll get into the against your neighbor here in a little bit. But when we think about that, the question is why, right? Why should we not bear false witness? Why is it such a big deal for us to not lie, for us to not deceive people, for us to not twist the truth, for us to not put our own spin on truth, for us to not buy into this lie that is in society that says, I have a truth that is my truth, therefore you can have a truth that is your truth, but instead to understand that there is only one truth, right? So we're going to look at that. So if you would, flip with me, and we're going to jump around a little bit, so bear with me just a little bit. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. And we're going to see what the big deal about this false witness is. Look at verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Abomination to him. Here they are: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. That's a pretty tough list, isn't it? I mean, here are things, here is what Scripture says. Here are things that are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates, he despises these things. And twice in these three verses right here nestled in are a lying tongue and a false witness that breathes out lies. The idea of us not speaking truth is an absolute disgrace to God. He can't stand that. Why? Because he is truth. There is no falsehood in him. There is no lie or deceit or deception in him. So anything that is not of him is what we learn in the New Testament. It's against him. So he can't stand these things. It is not something that he just goes, oh, so you told that lie to not hurt somebody's feelings. No, it is an abomination to the Lord. It is something that he absolutely despises. So the question is, as I was talking about this with one of my friends this week, the question was, okay, is it ever acceptable to lie? And so me being the good preacher guy that I am, the answer is what? No, of course, it's never right to lie. And he said, okay, so what happens when your wife says, Does this dress make me look fat? Well, that is where you say we are fearfully and wonderfully made and you move on with life, right? That's where you come in with that. No, listen, we as individuals, we as people, we will come up with anything that we can to justify us breaking the truth, the hard truth of God's word. But is it ever acceptable to lie? No. Why? Scripture teaches us that all liars have their place in hell. It is something that is just so despicable to Christ that he just literally can't say. There is no room for error on this. We have to be about the truth. So if you would look with me down at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 5. We're just going to keep seeing these indications of what this is to the Lord. Proverbs 19:5 says this, "A false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will not escape." I mean, do we see just how big this false witness thing is, right? I mean, when we are telling a lie, when we are breathing out twisted truths or deceiving people, or we are trying to make our own truth, this is something that is absolutely anti-God. It is far from Christ. There is no truth in it, right? So jump down just a few verses and look at verse 9 of Proverbs 19. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish." If you think that was the same verse, nope, it's 5 and 9. It's right there. It's repeated because it is so important that we understand this. God says, listen, this is something that's not going to go unpunished. We're not going to just sit here and we're not just going to sit up here in our perfect, sinless heaven and go, oh, that's okay. It's no big deal. For us to understand that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor means that we have to understand we can't have that in our heart, right? We cannot have that inside of us for us to breathe that out. So what do? Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is having a Jesus kind of conversation with the Jews. Religious people that want to puff themselves up and dust themselves off as we're better than other people, right? And listen, as much as I don't want to admit this, I find myself sliding into this category, right? I'm the church brat. I was raised in church my whole life. I can find myself where I haven't had some of the struggles that a lot of my friends have gone through and that I've seen people go through. I haven't had a lot of those issues. And so it's easy for us to sometimes go, you know, I kind of have it together, right? And so Jesus is having this Jesus kind of conversation. And look at John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, "You are the father. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let's leave that up there for just a minute as we look at this. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? I mean, for those of us that want to kind of puff ourselves up and fill ourselves with pride and begin to say, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as, and compare ourselves, Jesus gives us this example of who we are to the core, right? Look at how he starts that. "You are of your father, the devil." Okay? So when we're born into this sinful nature, right? We're born into this world. We are, as the song says, we are prone to wander, right? We are bent towards selfishness. We are bent towards our own desires. We are bent towards ourselves and what is best for me. And if you don't believe that, just watch from the youngest of kids to the oldest of adults. We all do what we want, right? Watch kids. I've given this example in here before, and I'm sorry for those of you that have heard it, but it rings true. When my nieces and nephews were younger, okay, and they're still this way, but when they were younger, they would be sitting down in the floor playing with toys, and one of them would be perfectly content playing with the toy that they had in their hand, right? Until what happens? They look over and they see the toy that this one has, and now all of a sudden, what do they want? That toy. Why? Because that's the way that we're naturally bent, right? It's towards what's good for me. And then it's not, oh, here, let me give you this toy and trade for that toy. What is it? I want both toys, right? And we see that as we progress all the way through. This guy is still guilty of that today, right? We want what's good for us. We go to work and we strive to move up the chain to get what's best for us. We do things in life to get what's best for us because we're naturally drawn that way towards what is good for us. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And then he goes on to just further implore this. And he says, and your will is to do your father's desires. Whew. Man, what is the enemy's goal? What does John 10 teach us about the enemy? The enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? So we're about our father, the devil's deeds. What are we after? Stealing, killing, destroying, right? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Boy, we have to be really careful, right? Because we as Christians, we want to say, oh, no. Man, I don't struggle with that. But do we struggle with the words that come out of our mouth being truthful? Because if we struggle with the words coming out of our mouth being truthful, then who are we representing in our heart? It's not Jesus. Because who is Jesus? Way, truth, and life. It's the devil. That's what's inside of us. So we have to be really careful about where we're at. So we look at, part one of this, we look at a false witness. We look at the lie. That's kind of the beat us up, right? That's the beat us up, make us feel bad, horrible things. But then there's good news, right? What is truth, okay? Let's look at truth. So let's look at John chapter 8. Let's go backwards just a little bit. John chapter 8, verse 32. So here Jesus, again, is speaking with the Jews. Let's look at verse 31 for this too. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And what? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have all of this falseness, right? We can recognize, we can see that, listen, the devil is the author of lies. He is about killing, stealing, destroying. He's about twisting the truth. He's about making things. He's about coming into our mind and saying, listen, let's make things about you. What's good for you? What makes you the best in somebody else's eyes? And he appeals to that personal side of us, that prideful side of us, right? But what does Jesus say? If you abide in me and you're truly my disciple, if you truly belong to me, if you're abiding in me, you are one with me, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So how does the truth set us free? What is it about truth that's freeing, right? So if lies are holding us captive and we're captivated by this lie, how is it that truth sets us free? Well, what has Jesus come? So we looked at John 10:10 and we talked about the devil, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then what does Jesus say? Because it's Jesus speaking in John 10. What does he say? But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus has come to give us life. Jesus has come to give us fulfillment, not only here on this earth, but for eternity, right? He has come to give us this life so that, as we go through this world, and he says, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. The world is not going to be perfect for you. You're not going to be free and exempt from all of the troubles that come into the world. But here's what you are going to have. You are going to have my spirit to be with you, to know that you can get through this, that whatever you go through, you can overcome the world. Why? Because you have Christ in you. It's all about what Christ has done for us. That's the truth that sets me free. I know that I can trust Christ. Why? Because at the beginning of this, we talked about things that are not changing, right? We want stability. We want things. We want truth. We want something solid that we can stand on. If I was to tell you that I could offer you today a life that from this moment until the day that you die, you would not experience any more heartache or trouble. How many of you would want to take that? You got to wait and see. Okay? So some of you are like bashfully like raising your hand. Yeah. No, listen, to the selfish side of us, that appeals, right? To the selfish side of us, we think, yeah, that would be awesome. Listen, you know who really understands that and why the question is, what's the catch? Because for those of us that have suffered some sort of like deep pain, deep trouble. You know what that feels like to go through that pain, don't you? Some of us right now can think about the pain, the hurt that we go through. But I would beg you to think about, but what happens when you get through that? What happens when you push through that? I've said for years, I don't know how people go through this life without Jesus. I really don't. I mean, I know that sounds like Christianese, if I can make up a word, but I don't understand it, because I have gone through some trials in my life. I've gone through some heartache, and I've gone through some stuff that just, man, it has humbled me. It has knocked me down. It has really shown me that I'm not what I think that I am sometimes. But I've always had Jesus there with me. And as difficult as some of those situations have been, and as heart-wrenching, and as much as some of them, there have literally been multiple times in my life where I could just literally just stop. I didn't have words to pray. I just stopped, and I'm just thinking, why and how much more? I've been in those situations. I mean, I could tell you stories right now. I could tell you stories of that. What has always been able to get me through that is knowing that I have Jesus with me. Knowing that my relationship with Christ is there, and knowing, clinging to verses that say, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus speaking, and knowing that I have that hope inside of me, I don't understand how somebody that doesn't have that hope can endure those kinds of trials and keep going. In the career field that I'm in, I see it a lot. I see people at their lowest of lows. I see people that are hurting, suffering, dying. I see people that are alone. I see people that feel like they have nobody in this world that cares about them. Nobody. I don't know how people go through that without having some sort of hope of being able to say, I know that as bad as this is, I can get through. But you know what the amazing thing is? The amazing thing is when you see somebody go through something that just literally just knocks them down to ground level, and they get through it, and you say, how did you get through that? And they're able to honestly say, because of Christ. Because of having Christ with me, I was able to get through that. There's hope in that, right? That hope that we can't put it in a box. I can't box it up, and I can't take it to somebody that can't see that and understand that, and I can't hand it to them and say, I want you to have that. Instead, all we can do is we can live out that hope that's inside of us, right? All we can do is we can say, listen, I know the truth that has set me free. When I've gone through these certain situations, this is what's gotten me through, is my relationship with Christ. To see people have real legitimate questions. Why is this happening? Why? Is one of the hardest questions you can ever be asked. I've been asked that by believers. I've been asked that by non-believers. I've had people look me in my face and yell and scream that there's no way that there's a God that cares about me. Yelling and screaming in my face. But in that moment where you know the truth, we abide in Christ, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. There's something inside of us that even though what would look like to the rest of the world that our lives are just completely falling apart, we're able to stand on hope. We're able to stand on hope, and we're able to say, listen, I don't like the circumstances that I'm in. I don't like the situation that I'm in, but I have hope that it's going to get better. And every day it's going to get better and better and better. And listen, sometimes when we have that confidence and we have that hope in Christ, sometimes God interacts in a miraculous way and brings about what we would call healing, right? And he restores, or he heals us, or he removes something from us, or in some way he brings about what we would call healing. And in some cases, he frees us from the pressures of this world by allowing us to go home to heaven where there is perfect healing. Where there is true healing, right? So sometimes we look at that and we think, that's not how I prayed. That prayer wasn't answered the way that I wanted. But then you look back on those situations and you look at how God moved in those situations and how you can say, listen, this situation made absolutely no sense, but because of this, this person was impacted by the gospel and they gave their life to Christ. And then that person impacted this person who now is impacted with the gospel. They gave their life to Christ who impacted somebody else. And that's the hope that we have. And that's the truth that sets us free, is when we're able to say, listen, I don't understand how this works. I don't get it. But I know that it's truth. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, says this. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We begin to see this transition into neighbor, right? So we see the truth side of things. So we saw false. We saw that the enemy is the author of lies. He's all about twisting and deceiving people, making it a self-centered thing, appealing to the prideful side of us. We see that Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we see in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, having put away this falsehood, we are speaking the truth with his neighbor, because we're all members of one another, right? Because we're all in this together, being angry and not sinning, not letting the sun go down on our anger, and giving no opportunity to the devil. And what happens? The thief no longer steals, but instead desires to work, doing honest work with his hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with somebody else in need. How do we get through this? As we begin to look for opportunities to say, listen, I know that I'm bent towards taking care of myself. I know that I'm bent towards focusing in on me, me, me. What is good for me? What is the best for me? How do I make myself look better? I'll put somebody else down to make myself look better. I'll tell a little white lie to make myself look better. I will do what I need to do to make me look better. And here Scripture says, listen, we're going to get rid of all that falsehood. We're going to get rid of all of that stuff that's against Christ, that is anti-God. We're going to push that out of our lives, and we're going to focus on putting other people first. I am going to speak truth to my neighbors. So now begs the question, who is my neighbor? Right? I mean, because this is an important part of this, because we see this constantly throughout Scripture, as we see this loving your neighbor. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. As Jesus is giving the great commandments, right? He says the second, so the first commandment we all know is what? Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, right? The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, as I begin to think about who is my neighbor, the first thing that I need to look at is if I'm going to love somebody else. So, whoever my neighbor is, and we'll talk about that, I have to love them as myself. So, what is the assumption here? That we love ourselves, right? We have to love ourselves. So, how do we love ourselves? I mean, this may be the million-dollar question, right? I mean, look at the world that we live in, and people are striving to find confidence in themselves. Well, who am I? I am a fearfully and wonderfully made creation of Almighty God. That's who I am. That's who you are. That's who your neighbor is. That's who every person in this world is. A fearfully and wonderfully made creation of God. If I am a fearfully and wonderfully made creation of God, am I a mistake? You can answer this. Am I a mistake? Am I a mistake? No. Am I an accident? Am I something to just be disregarded? Not in any way. I am a fearfully, wonderfully made creation of Almighty God. I am worth so much to Almighty God that he sent his only son to come and walk on this earth, to endure the hardships of this earth, to be tortured, to be hung on a cross, and then to be put in a tomb to give me hope for a future. That's who I am. That's who you are. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You weren't just here. You are a fearfully, wonderfully made creation of Almighty God. And I can love myself for who I am in that. Now, when we stand in recognition of that, we recognize that I am also, apart from Christ, a sinner in need of a Savior, right? So when we come and we acknowledge Christ as our Savior, we repent of our sins and we trust Him, then 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes into play, right? And it says this, it says, therefore, if anyone is a new creation, that is, having put aside the old self, fallen into repentance of Christ, accepted the graciousness of God, His grace and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness, if anyone is a new, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That old self, it's gone. It's gone. It's over with. I am now a new person in Christ. I now stand before Christ as a perfect, sinless, flawless being of Him. I can love myself because I'm a new creation in Christ. So if I'm loving myself because I'm a new creation in Christ, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 36 and 37 says this. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Now, for most of us in this room, we recognize this story, this passage, right? This would be what we would call the story of the Good Samaritan, okay? So we see that at the end of this, Jesus poses the question, who here proved to be a neighbor? Now, we don't really have time to dive into all of the meat of the story of the Good Samaritan, okay? But here's what it came down to. It came down to there being three religious people, okay? Three people who would consider themselves to be profiled as up here, better than us, right? Good people. I am a good person, right? And all of a sudden, as they're going along, there's this man that has been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And we see a priest and a Levite. A priest and a Levite who come by. These would be elders. These would be people in the church that would supposedly say, I have a relationship with Christ. And they walk by and do nothing for this individual. Nothing for him. And then we see a Samaritan come along who traditionally and socially would be acceptable for him to do nothing. In fact, for him to do something would be socially unacceptable, wrong. And what does he do? He tends to the man. He picks the guy up. He takes the guy in. Essentially to what we would call today a doctor or a hospital. He has the man taken care of, and he says this. He says, listen, here's what I've got, and if there's anything else that comes up that he needs, I'll be back to take care of that. The person who would have had the right to walk right on by, to walk right on by on the other side and to not pay any attention, stopped and had mercy. And in this story that Jesus tells, as Jesus shares this story, and he says, who proved himself to be the neighbor, as he's talking, the religious people that he's talking to couldn't even say the word Samaritan. They couldn't even bring themselves to the point of saying the Samaritan. That's the disdain between these people groups. They couldn't even say the Samaritan proved to be himself a neighbor. All they could say is the one who showed him mercy. And what does Jesus say? Good, you go and do likewise. Now listen, church, that's for us. That's for us. Because for us, we don't have the right as believers, we don't have the right as people who have experienced the goodness of God. We don't have the right as people that have said, listen, I was a filthy wretch. The song Amazing Grace was written for me. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. That's me, okay? We don't have the right when we've experienced that amazing grace, that grace and love and forgiveness that has been poured out on us for us to then say, I'm choosing who is my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Anyone we come in contact with. Anyone we come in contact with. Oh, even the person that has totally different political views than me? Yep. Even the person who walks, talks, dress, acts, thinks, does everything completely opposite of me? Yep. Even the people on the other side of the world? Yep. Even the people that are killing Christians, because surely we're not to be a neighbor to them. Oh yeah, them too. Why? Because to somebody else, I am they. Does that make sense? To somebody else, I am that. And I want God's grace and mercy and forgiveness poured out on me. What makes us think that we're so much more special than somebody else? Guys, listen, I say this all the time, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, you're East Point Church. It's okay. He doesn't do that. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, you were born in America. It's okay. He doesn't. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all equal. And listen, God's love and grace and mercy is for all of us. It brings us all the way back around. Look with me again at Exodus chapter 20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I don't have the right to try to make somebody else look worse to make me look better. As a believer in Christ, I don't have that option. I don't have the option of saying, I'm going to kick dirt on you, I'm going to smear your name in an effort to make me look better. For me to not bear false witness against my neighbor says this: I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to humble myself to the place of saying, you know what I want, you know what I hope and pray and wish for, and am willing to do whatever it takes for my neighbor. I'm going to give graciously. I'm going to give graciously to them. Even if they don't appreciate it, acknowledge it, respect it, I'm going to give graciously. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to encourage my neighbors. I'm going to encourage the people that I encounter to listen. My life is not perfect, but I know the one who is. And I'm striving for that, and I want you to have that too. I'm going to put myself in the back seat to allow my neighbors to have the limelight. And listen, for some of us, that's difficult, right? Because we want it to be all about me, right? Listen, I can tell you right now that for me, we can get into telling war stories, right? And if you catch a fish that's this big, what is my natural tendency? I want to tell the story about the fish that I caught that's this big, right? Because that's what we want to do. We want to build ourselves up. But to love my neighbors is to say, listen, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to love you and encourage you. I'm going to give graciously to you. I'm going to encourage you so that, listen, one day we can all understand this, that you have faults and I have faults, but we're all equal at the foot of the cross and we all need Jesus. And at the end of the day, here's what I want. I want a reunion in heaven where I see everybody that's my neighbor. I want a reunion in heaven that has everybody that I've encountered in my life. The only way for me to do that is for me to genuinely love my neighbor. For me to genuinely love people as Christ has loved me. For me to take myself out of the picture and to say, listen, I just want to love you. I just want to love you. What can I do to serve you? What did Jesus do? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How did he do it? By making himself a servant. He got down on his hands and feet to wash the feet of his creation. Jesus did that. And I'm not willing to give a little bit to make my life a little bit less comfortable so that somebody else can hear the gospel, so that somebody else can experience the grace and love and mercy of Jesus. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We do that by loving ourselves as Christ has loved us and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made. God, to come and to walk this earth, to to be subjected to sin and temptation, to bear the weight of the world, the sins of the world put upon you. And you did that out of your incredible love for each one of us. God, this morning, I pray that we would first find that place of repentance. Recognizing, God, that apart from you, left to myself, God, I am a prideful, arrogant, totally self-centered being. But God, when I meet you and I experience that repentance and the joy that comes from that salvation in you, God, that when I confess my sins, that you are faithful and you are just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. So that, God, this morning, whether I'm sitting here and I've devalued myself, thinking that I'm not what I want to be, and failing to recognize me as being a fearfully, wonderfully made creation of Almighty God, that, God, I would recognize that and I would be able to love myself as your creation and who I am in you. God, that when I have that recognition in my own life, that I'm then able to turn and love my neighbor as myself, to the honor and the glory of King Jesus. God, that we would see the name of Jesus be lifted up, and as the name of Jesus is lifted up, that you would call people to salvation, and as that call is issued, that we would respond. God, that we would respond and we would say, I need Jesus. Lord, this morning I pray that each one of us would find that opportunity, that we would recognize our relationship with you as a one-on-one situation. God, that if we know that there is something that is separating us, if there is sin in our life, we would repent of that. We would turn to you and trust you, allowing your grace and mercy and forgiveness to flow over us. God, I pray for those that may be struggling. God, not understanding value and worth. God, understanding that the world is just has such a stronghold. God, that it's just pulling and pulling and pulling and trying to get us to focus on self so much, God. I pray that if there's those here today, God, that you would break that stronghold. God, that you would allow us to walk in the freedom that is a relationship with Christ, where we come to you and you take our burden. God, I pray this morning, God, that you would receive honor and glory through all that we say and do. God, as we turn our attention towards a time of reflection, God, as we worship you through a time of singing to you, God, I pray that you would just pour into us right now. God, that through your Spirit, anything that would distract us, anything that would pull our attention away, God, would be minimized and pushed out of the way and allow us to do business with you. God, that this morning our lives and our time and focus and attention right now would be on who we are in you. God, we love you. We invite you to come and work and move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.